Welcome to Knowing God in the Word, brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry. Please visit our website at seedandbread.org. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. This radio program is for the purpose of helping listeners fulfill the greatest need we all have as believers, to know God. Today, Nathan will continue his study in the book of Acts with Peter's message to Cornelius. And now, Bible teacher Nathan Johnson.
Thanks, Bob. We have been studying the momentous events that took place in Acts chapter 10 when Peter went to the household of the man Cornelius. We have seen that Peter entered that household and proclaimed an important truth. Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him." This is something that Peter learned. And this is something that many, many people in the Christian world deny today. But will we learn it too? Now we continue with his message to Cornelius in verse 36. "The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all." So Peter, after speaking the lesson he learned, now speaks the message for them. He speaks of the word, and that is the Greek word logos, that important word in John chapter 1. "In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God." And I told you when we studied John, I believe that word there means an expression. Words as expressions of the person speaking them. And this word was an expression of truth which God had sent to the children of Israel. Sent here is the Greek apostello. When used of people, apostello meant to send with authority or to commission. But when it speaks of an inanimate thing, like it does here, the word, it means authorized or made available. The word which God authorized or made freely available to the children of Israel. It had only been made available to Israel until now. Now, the word here is huios, the Greek word for sons, and should not be translated as children. The sons of Israel were those Israelites who were living at any one time, who represented the nation as a whole. They were Israel's sons. Just like I've said, every single American who lived at the time of the Civil War is now dead. But that doesn't mean that there are no Americans alive anymore, because, of course, they had children, and their children had children, and so forth. And there are people alive today who represent America as Americans. Well, the same thing's true of the sons of Israel. Those are those who represent Israel at any given time. So God authorized the word. He made it freely available to the sons of Israel. If a Gentile heard the word as it was spoken to a son of Israel, he could not receive it, for it was not authorized to him. Now, a Gentile might ask that a word be authorized to him sometime in the future. We see the Gentile God-fearers sitting outside the synagogue listening into the service in Acts 13:42 ask just that. We read, "So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath." So they asked a word to be authorized to them. But until that occurred, a Gentile could not receive the word. The only ones who could receive it are those to whom it had been authorized. Now, in Acts chapter 10, something new happened. For God authorized this word to a Gentile man, Cornelius, and his household. He says, "The word which God authorized made freely available to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ." Now, preaching there is heralding. Should be translated heralding. Heralding peace through Jesus Christ. Now, peace, as I've told you before, means a true union, not just a cessation of war, but a true union. And the important piece of the Bible is a true union with God. How could fallen sinners enter into a true union with God? Well, through Jesus Christ, whom Peter proclaims here is Lord of all. Now, that's a strong statement, isn't it? Jesus Christ is master of all. And who is master of all if not God? This was a strong statement. But if they hear it and receive it, they are on the road to faith. Verse 37, "That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. Peter says to Cornelius, that word you already know. So the question arises, how could Cornelius already know the word? Well, as I've said before, Cornelius was a soldier of the occupying force in Israel, the Roman occupying force, and as such, he was a lot like a police officer, a keeper of the peace. It was his business to know about any major event in the nation he had charge over, and to keep his eye on conditions that prevailed there. Jesus Christ had appeared on the scene while he was stationed in Israel, and there were so many people who were followers of him that Cornelius had a duty to learn about them. He would have been derelict in his duty not to know about Jesus Christ and what was going on surrounding him. Well, as he studied Christ's movement, he would have learned that there was no apparent threat to Rome in it. Yet as he inquired into it, he would have heard what he was proclaiming. But he had done nothing to believe this word or procure it for himself. Why not? Well, he knew the word was not for him. Not until now. Now again here, proclaimed is heralded. He says, it was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee. Now Galilee was the northern district in Israel. Samaria, the land of the half-Jews, was in the middle, and Judea was the southern district. And it was proclaimed, not all throughout Samaria, but all throughout Galilee and Judea, the land of the full Jews. Now this proclaiming began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached or proclaimed. The proclaiming had started all the way back there. Verse 38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. So Peter proclaims that God had anointed. And to anoint, literally, of course, it means to pour oil over the head. But symbolically in Israel, it means he had set apart. Those who were anointed were set apart for God's special use. And God had anointed or set apart Jesus of Nazareth. And he anointed him not with oil, but with the Holy Spirit and with power. Now, Holy Spirit here in Greek is pneumati hagio, or Spirit Holy. And as I've suggested to you, when the word the does not appear, when it's not the Spirit, the Holy, but just Spirit Holy, that means it's emphasizing the power of the Spirit rather than the person. Make this that he anointed him with Holy Spirit, even with power. And that's what he had done. Now, Jesus went about doing good. That's all he ever did was good. And healing all who were oppressed by the devil. The word oppressed here has to do with overpowered. The devil had overpowered some with illness, and by healing those the devil had overpowered, he proved he was stronger than the devil. And that's what he did every time he cast out a demon. Cornelius would have heard about this. And Peter says he was able to do this because God was with him. That should have been obvious, but it was the truth and it needed to be said. The only reason Jesus could do all the miracles he did is because God was with him. Verse 39, and we are witnesses of all things, which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. So Peter tells Cornelius that he and those who are with him are witnesses. These things he's saying were not exaggerated, and they were not imaginary. Yet in Jerusalem, he reveals, they, meaning the rulers there in Jerusalem, had killed the Lord Jesus Christ by hanging him on a tree. And they here, of course, means the Jerusalemites, or particularly the leaders among them. They were the ones who did it. And of course, by on a tree, he means on the cross. Verse 40. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly. God raised him up on the third day. And to the Jews, the third day was very significant. It was a legal principle with them that you couldn't certify someone's death until the third day after he died. Some have speculated that this was because back in the Old Testament, when Elijah and Elisha raised people from the dead, they noted that they did it soon after death. And in do it, after 2 days, after 48 hours. So they decided, well, just in case there's Elijah or Elisha running around, we won't certify someone's death until 2 full days are complete. And on the third day, we'll certify the death. So that means that the third day was when death was final and complete, according to the Jewish way of thinking of things. And yet God waited until after that third day to raise him from the dead. And he had then manifested him openly. He didn't raise him from the dead and then keep him a secret. He manifested him openly. These things were not done in a corner. Verse 41, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. So while God showed him openly, he didn't show him openly to all. He didn't appear to all, but he appeared to those specially chosen, witnesses, who not only saw him, but also lived daily life with him, ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And again, eating and drinking, in the Jewish way of thinking, meant the closest possible fellowship. So this might be more impressive than if he had appeared to all the people. After all, the masses could have been deceived. Someone who looked like Jesus could have been put forward. But those who were closest to the Lord Jesus Christ, those who had gone in and out with him and lived with him every day for 3 years, couldn't be deceived by a lookalike. They couldn't be deceived by an actor. They knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that this was their Lord. And their testimony is more significant than if he had just appeared to a huge crowd. Verse 42, and he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. Or in the resultant version, and he commanded us to proclaim and certify to the people that it is he who is specified of God to be the judge of the living and the dead. So the Lord had instructed his apostles to proclaim to the people. And the people means the Israelites. This was Peter's testimony, and he stated it even as he stood speaking it to a Gentile. Now many imagine that the apostles misunderstood the Lord, and he had always meant them to go to the Gentiles. Yet this is not the testimony of Peter, God's chosen witness, speaking while on God's mission, using God's inspiration. So I insist that it is the modern-day expositors and not the apostles who do not understand the Lord's command properly. Peter knew what he was doing. The apostles knew what he was doing. It's the modern-day expositors who are clueless. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ was specified of God to be the judge. And the judge in their mindset was not just one who presided over trials. The judge was like in the book of Judges, an informal king or a king who did not pass his kingship onto his son. The judge was one who would both do the legislative and the executive and the judicial branches of government. He would determine what was right in any given situation, and then he would set things right according to his determination. And as I said, a judge differed little from a king in Old Testament times, other than that they did not have hereditary lineage. So the Lord Jesus Christ will be the judge. He will make the determination regarding all the living and regarding all the dead. And the most important determination will be as to their worthiness or unworthiness to live in the kingdom of God. Then he'll determine if they are worthy to live in it, what position they shall hold in it. Paul says the same thing in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. When he says to Timothy, I charge you therefore before God, even the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing, even his kingdom. So it is the Lord Jesus Christ who is going to judge the living and the dead. And he is going to do it when he blazes forth to the world at the start of his kingdom. Verse 43, to him all the prophets witness that, through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. Peter now comes to the heart of the matter. And he says that the prophets witnessed to this when they spoke of the one who was to come as a Savior. And what they witnessed was that, through his name, And as I've said, one's name is one's reputation. And a true name is one's true reputation based on one's true character. Moreover, to do something in someone's name means to do it with his authority. So through his name means through his character and through his authority. Whoever believes in him will receive remission or forgiveness of sins. That means there will be no charge against them for sin. That means there will be no guilt that remains. That means there will be no fault to be found by God. That means there will be nothing for which they could be brought into God's court and judged. Notice it says, believing in him, with no additions. Believing in him is the only criterion Peter lists for this forgiveness. He doesn't list believing in him and joining a church. He doesn't list believing in him and doing a ritual. He doesn't list believing in him and doing good works, and so on and so forth. Forgiveness of sins was proclaimed in the household of Cornelius through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and forgiveness of sins still comes through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ today. So the question for you is, do you have this forgiveness, or are you trusting in something else? Verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. Now notice again how short this word was, just 10 short verses. Now Cornelius and his household, no sooner did they hear the word than they believed it. These were the kind of people whom God is ever ready to call his own. The first time words is the Greek rhema, the saying or the actual word Peter used. The second time, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word, it is logos, meaning expression, the expression of truth, Peter said. Peter was speaking an actual saying contained in words, and yet it was also an expression of God's truth. Now in the Acts period, when a person believed the message he was given by God, it was an obvious thing that he had believed. There would be sufficient evidence that everyone could see that something had happened within him. It was out of the realm of humankind. It was out of the realm of the things of men. It was something that was definitely and positively of God. And we will see what this divine testimony to their belief was. Now we read that the Holy Spirit fell upon them. And in Greek this is to pneuma to hagion, or the Spirit, the Holy. Or we can make it the Spirit, the Holy One. And as I've told you many times, when the thes are there, the definite articles are there, it means the person of the Spirit. It emphasizes the person rather than the power. So it was the person of the Spirit who fell upon them, yet of course he did so through his power, as we see in verse 46. But first, verse 45, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. So we read of the reaction of those six, according to Acts 11:12, Jewish brethren who had accompanied Peter. And that is, they are all astonished. Why? Because the gift of the Holy Spirit has been poured out on the nations. And that doesn't mean Jews, that means the Roman Gentile Cornelius and his household. It had been poured out also on them. So even though they knew Peter had been sent to this household, they did not imagine that this would happen. Notice that it had to be something they could see and that was manifest. They were amazed because before this, the gift of the Spirit was only for the Israelites. Their surprise shows us God could not possibly have been calling Jews and Gentiles together into, quote-unquote, the church ever since Acts 2. No, Cornelius and his household were the first Gentile believers and the first non-Jews to receive the gift of the Spirit. Now, where it says here, of the Holy Spirit, that is the Greek tu hagiu pneumatos, or of the Holy Spirit in Greek. So since there is a the there, the person of the Spirit is referred to. Holy is, uncharacteristically, first here, emphasizing his holiness. The Holy Spirit and no other spirit, his gift, is what they received. The full phrase is the gift of the Holy Spirit. So once again, the giver, the person, is connected with his gift, the power. And this was ever the case throughout the New Testament. As I've said, when the thus are there, it emphasizes the person. When they're not, it emphasizes the gift. But the two always go together. verse 46, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. The gift of the Spirit they saw was that Cornelius and those with him spoke with tongues, magnifying God in the languages they were speaking. In other words, they flawlessly spoke languages they had never learned. This proved to these Jewish brethren that this could be no less than the work of God. It would be a rare thing indeed for a man in Israel to be just a one-language man. With these six men here, Peter making seven men, you would have found each man spoke at least two languages, and there would probably be among these seven people 8 or 10 or maybe even 12 languages represented. As I said, rare it would be for a man to speak only one language. But now among these people, they hear them speak with languages. Now, it would have been nothing if these people made sounds. It wouldn't have indicated anything if these people had just babbled and there had been no message here. But they heard them speak with languages and magnify God. Even as in Acts 2:11, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So whatever they say is not just some senseless babble, not something that men could just say that they're insane. No, they heard them speak with these languages, languages that were not the learned language of these people, but different languages that these seven men were familiar with, and they were magnifying God in these languages. Verse 47, then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? Peter, it seems, speaks to these men of the circumcision who are with him, and he puts this question to these who have accompanied him to Cornelius' household. They are Jews, and they would be glad to make proselytes of these people and add them to the people of Israel. Law-keeping Israelites normally would have demanded that men must be circumcised and agree to keep the law of Moses before they could be counted as part of the nation of Israel. But even though it might seem logically or religiously or culturally wrong to them, Peter asks how they could forbid this to men who had already received the Holy Spirit. Now, what Peter wanted was for these men to be identified, and he has the authority to identify them. He is going to identify them and merge them with Jesus Christ, and identify and merge them in such a way that if they were to abandon the Lord Jesus Christ, it would be equivalent to a soldier leaving his post of duty, and it would be treason against the Lord Jesus Christ, and they could be dealt with accordingly. To be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ in the Acts period was no small thing. And when a man with the standing and authority of Peter had performed the ceremony that identified and merged you with Jesus Christ, when he had done this thing, believe me, you, it was an important thing that could not be lightly taken. He will do this by means of a water ritual, with a company of believers in the Christ that until now had been made up only of Israelites. Once they were identified with him, they were part of God's government, and it would be too late for them to back out, just like it's too late for a man once he's been sworn into the army as a soldier. Men who perform baptisms today identify men with a certain church. Yet Peter was qualified by God to act as his apostle, and so when he identified a man, that man was identified with God, even with the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter's proof that he should do this was that they had received the Holy Spirit even as the Jews had. This speaking in tongues, then, must be the same as what happened on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2. Not something new consisting of meaningless sounds, as some suggest. No, they had received the Holy Spirit just as they had done. The Jews would have been reminded of the worship in Greek temples if they heard something like Babel, and would have rejected these men as idolaters. But they didn't hear Babel. They heard tongues like happened at Pentecost. Now, when Peter says they received the Holy Spirit, that is, to pneuma to hagion, they had received the person of the Spirit just as they had. Verse 48, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. And none could object, so Peter baptizes them. I believe there was a water ceremony here, but I believe behind the ritual there was a glorious reality. If all anyone sees is the ceremony, then they are guilty of having the forms of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Yes, there was a water ceremony here, but there was more than that. He commanded these men to be identified with Jesus Christ. He commanded them to be merged with him. This was done, and now they were identified and merged with the Lord Jesus Christ. Cornelius and his group now ask Peter to stay with them a few days, probably wanting to learn more about Christ. We can't blame them. Imagine having God's messenger in your house. You'd want him to stay for a while. As far as we can tell, Peter granted their request. This completes this pivotal point in Acts, but we will see what the aftermath, what the result was in Acts chapter 11 next time.
The Roman centurion named Cornelius is the first non-Israelite we have record of that received the gospel message and was saved. We must not jump ahead and declare the gospel is now available to all without distinction. This is the only non-Israelite person to whom Peter ever ministered, and in the Acts period, it could only have been done so by an apostle of God. Thank you, Nathan, for your lesson on Peter's message to Cornelius. On our next program, Nathan will continue his study in the book of Acts with Peter Accused. Thank you for joining us today. Our hope is that the more you study God's Word, the more you know and love God. For more information on the program, to hear past programs, and for other downloadable material that Nathan has produced, please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org. We also send out a weekly email newsletter in which Nathan does the same thing he does on this radio program, and that is going verse by verse through the Bible and then discussing what it means. You can email Nathan at nathan@knowinggodintheword.org and ask to be placed on this mailing list. You also can write to us with Bible questions or comments. This program has been brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry. Please visit seedandbread.org. I've been your host, Bob Juneau, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. We'll say so long for now, but we look forward to you joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.